joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. It's time I started dancing over all these graves. It's time I give you, oh my God, the highest praise. It's time to lift my voice and pray for these blessings to fall. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. The joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. It's time I started dancing over all these graves. It's time I give you, oh my God, the highest praise. Time I lift my voice and pray for these blessings to fall. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall now. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to come down. Want the joy of the Lord to fall down. Want the joy of the Lord in my life. Want the joy of the Lord to lift me. Want the joy of the Lord to change me. Want the joy of the Lord in my life.
Hallelujah. Thank you,
thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's good to know that I can come into the house of the Lord in midweek service. And though there may be stuff happening throughout the week, I can come into the house of the Lord and just kind of set all that aside. Just direct my attention towards Him and let His joy fill my heart. I can leave here that I may have come downtrodden in spirit, may have come upset, but I can leave here with praise upon my lips, with a heart full of joy. Why? Because He is who He is. And He does what He does. And I'm so thankful to know Him. Can we just take a few moments, lift our hands, lift our voices. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your joy, your comfort, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Peace of God, cover me. Cover me. Cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover me. Only in you I am saved. Only in you I'm secure. Only in you I find peace. Cover me, cover me, cover me when I am hurting, cover me when I'm not strong, cover me when I am going through the storm, cover me when all seems hopeless, cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes all I understand cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me, cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. Cover me. Only in you I am safe. Only in you I'm secure. Only in you I find peace. Cover me, cover me, cover me when I am hurting, cover me when I'm not strong. Let the peace that builds is going through the storm. Cover me when all seems hopeless, cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes all I understand cover me when I am hurting. Cover me when I'm not strong. Cover me when I am going through the storm. Cover me when all seems hopeless. Cover me when my faith is gone. Cover me that passes all I understand. Cover me when I am hurting. Cover me when I'm not strong. Cover me when I am going through the storm. Cover me when all seems hopeless. Cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes all I understand cover me, cover me. Peace of God, cover me, cover me.
Can you sing this with us?
Cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm.
Let's sing that again.
Cover me. Peace of God, cover me. Cover me. Cover me. Peace of God, cover me through the storm. I find peace. So cover me.
Would you cover me?
Cover me when I am hurting. Cover me when I'm not strong. Cover me when I am going through the storm. Cover me when all seems hopeless. Cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes all I understand. Cover me when I am hurting. Cover me when I'm not strong. Cover me when I am going through the storm. Cover me when all seems hopeless. Cover me when my faith is gone. Let the peace that passes all I understand. Cover me. Cover me.
Thank you, Jesus. Cover me, Jesus. How can you lift your hands toward heaven? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, I need your peace. I need your strength, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, God.
True security only comes through Jesus Christ. Before you're seated, why don't you turn to a few folks, greet them, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see them here in the house of the Lord on this Wednesday evening. Youth class, you may make your way upstairs. As you're returning to your seats, want to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. If you have a prayer request you would like to make mention to the church, if you would slip up your hand and we'll call upon you, you can make that prayer request known. Sister Angie, I saw your hand first. All right, certainly. In Jesus' name, certainly. Sister Christy, I saw your hand. All right, all right. And ma'am, Sister D. Certainly. All right, certainly. Ma'am, Sister Darlene. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Is this Pat Phillips? Yes. Oh my goodness. Definitely, definitely. Remember the Duffys. Also a DM family as well in that situation. So certainly, Certainly. Anybody else? Why don't you stand? Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Dear Jesus, I would come before you in faith, believing, God. Continually beseech your throne, God, on behalf of these individuals, God, these situations. God, we call out unto you, believing and trusting in your power to heal, to help, to raise up, to strengthen, God, whatever the need may be. We know that we can come before you in prayer and believe, God, that you will touch, God, that you will use us as ministers, as vessels of your choosing, God, to speak words of faith in the heart, God, to stretch forth our hands to heal in your power and your authority. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to give a testimony, God, of your healing power that is already, God, made manifest in our midst. God, we thank you, Jesus. We love you. We praise you that we can come to you, God, no matter how big or how small the need. We know, Lord, that you care for the things that concern us, God, and we come before you in prayer, believing and trusting in your power to work and to move to help, God, for the Duffy family, the Diems, God, those dealing with situations beyond their control, God, let them turn to you, find the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. We believe and trust in you, God, for those looking at illness, God. We know that you're the great physician, you're able to heal all manner of disease, God, that you are powerful, Lord, and we trust in you. We thank you, Jesus, that we can come to you. In your precious name, in the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Believe it to be done. Everybody said amen. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are continuing in our study tonight. I would say this in regards to last week, those of you that were here and were able to hear the testimonies of my father-in-law and mother-in-law. I thank you that many of you had great responses concerning what they had to say, and I know it was encouraging for them, and I know their testimonies were encouraging to you, and so I thank you for indulging us in that and allowing God to speak to you through their testimonies. Tonight we're continuing in our plainly speaking study where basically we're calling it Answering Questions with Scripture. So essentially what we're doing is it is what I would call a congregation-created curriculum. You guys are, there's a box at the back that says, has this kind of sign on it, says plainly speaking. And so there are question cards there in that box, and we're giving you the opportunity to submit questions, and those questions will be the subject material for our studies. How long the study continues will kind of be based upon how many questions are turned in and how far along we get into those questions. I would say this in regards to some of the questions that have already been turned in. Please understand that I can't address every question already because some of these questions are going to take some length to address. But a few questions have been submitted in reference to the Old Testament, New Testament. How do we translate some of those Old Testament laws, if you will, into the New Testament? And so I say this to let you know that I am in the process right now. That is a very, very big study. Let me put it to you that way. In short, I'm going to address it this way. Jesus said this. Jesus said that all the law and the prophets can be summed up in two commandments. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you shall love thy neighbor as thyself." Now, that's just the short answer. There's a very long answer as to how those things translate. Because we understand that when you talk about the Old Testament, not only do you have what we would consider the Decalogue or the moral laws, the Ten Commandments, you also have the ceremonial laws or those sacrificial laws. And so it's a very complex question, okay? Let me say it that way. And in order to adequately answer the question, it's taking more time and study and preparation. And so if you submitted a question along those lines, your question is not being skipped over. Your question is going to be combined with other questions that are similar in context, and we're going to address those at some point in the future. So tonight, we're going to address a question that was submitted anonymously. And the question is this. Is there a standard in the apostolic church for both men and women? Is there a standard in the apostolic church for both men and women? Now, whoever submitted this question, I don't know who it was, they didn't define what they meant by standard. And so I took some liberty. I told you I was going to do that to begin with. So I went with this in the direction that I felt led to go at this time. Now, let me start this by saying, nobody get nervous. I am not going to deal in a specific area tonight, okay? I am going to talk about what a standard means and how that God would like for us to address standards for men and women according to the Word of God. Here's the thing. Whenever anybody talks about the subject of standard, many times people say, well, back off from that. There's rules, regulations, there's all these things in the Bible to talk about, and, you know, just back away from that. We should never be scared to discuss biblical things. We should not hesitate to take things that are in the Word of God and bring them and apply them to our everyday living. It is an eternal book. And so the precepts and the principles according to the Word of God are just as applicable today as they were when they were written. Now, is the context or the culture in which we now apply them different? Certainly. So could there, in relation to the context or the culture, could there be some variation in application? Well, certainly. And so we're gonna talk about that. But please understand, when it comes to standards, when it comes to God's design, there's a reason why God does what he does. And you say, well, duh. What I mean by that is that when it comes to what standards are, or what the, and let's talk about what this definition of standard is, so maybe that'll help. If the basic general definition of a standard is a level of quality or attainment, an idea or thing used as a measure, a norm, or a model in comparative evaluations. Now, let's talk about the original question. The original question was, is there a standard in the apostolic church for both men and women? We then define standard, what a standard is. It's a level of quality or attainment, an idea or thing used as a measure, a norm, or a model in comparative evaluations. So, here's what I want to do. Here's the liberty that I took, okay? I think since we are answering questions with Scripture, let's rephrase the question to provide clarity. Provide clarity as to exactly what we're going to talk about and how we're going to address this particular question. What is the scriptural or biblical standard for both men and women? I said, well, did you really change it? I did, because in the original question, if you go back to the original question, it says, is there a standard in the apostolic church for both men and women? Now, come forward. I hope you're staying with me. We changed the question to this. What is the scriptural or biblical standard for men and women? And the reason why we did that is because we are answering questions with Scripture. And here's the thing. When it comes to standards, they can come, if you will, from three different areas. The Bible. What is the biblical standard? What is the scriptural standard? It can come from the church or the church leadership. It can also come from personal convictions and personal standards that people have. Now, let me say this. The one that trumps all others is the Bible standard. If the church does not teach in accordance with the Bible standard, it is the church that needs to elevate its standard in order to meet the standard of the Bible. If the person, the individual, well, I just don't feel it that way. If they are under leadership, and they should be, they should submit to whatever the church standard is, if that church standard is in accordance with the biblical standard. Now, I'm going to take that a little bit further. What about churches that have a standard that may be above and beyond the biblical standard? If I, according to the Word of God, am going to have the right attitude and spirit in submission, then I, as a part of that congregation, if I desire to be in the leadership of that church, then I must have my personal standard in accordance with the church standard. I know we didn't get too many amens on that one. The Bible provides for the spiritual leadership, as long as it is in accordance with the biblical standard, as long as an individual is going to submit to the leadership of that spiritual institution, the church. And let's say, just hypothetically, everybody get that? Anybody know what hypothetically means? If we were attending a church that said, we don't want anybody wearing the color red. I know that's out there. I'm just doing this for an example.
Well, I don't find anywhere in the Bible. The only parallel I can find is the harlot church and Revelation and wearing scarves. And maybe that's what somebody wants to preach, and that's what the church leadership were to establish as a standard. Then if I am going to be under that leadership and in subjection and submission to that leadership, guess what? It now becomes a biblical standard of rebellion or submission. Ooh, catch that. Now, don't worry. That's not what I'm doing. I have no problem with red. If I did, Brother Alex, you'd be in trouble tonight. But do you understand where I'm coming from in that aspect? So in order to rephrase the question to get where I want to get tonight, the question is, what is the scriptural or biblical standard for men and women? Now, when we say that word standard, I am not going to deal in specifics tonight. Because here's the problem. And it is a problem that we have created in the church. We automatically want to jump to the rules and the regulations and the standards without providing the foundation for why they are there. And we have done ourselves a disservice, and we have done the generations to come a disservice, because we have not properly disseminated and understood why God has standards in the Bible in the first place. Now, hang with me. A standard. The second definition was an idea or a thing used as a measure, a norm, or model in comparative evaluations. Dealing with men and women. Here's the issue. An issue arises when we get to the phrase comparative evaluations. Why? Because the standard for men and women is different. It is. I'm going to prove it to you according to the Word of God. Why? Because men and women are not the same. I almost said men and women are not equal, but I didn't want that connotation, because some of y'all would have, the women have been like, where are he going? And men have been like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. And women have been like, well, he's a male chauvinist. A chauvinist is one that believes that one is superior to the other. That's what chauvinism is. But we need to understand that according to the Word of God, men and women are not the same. We are different. And it is God's design that we are different. God has divinely designed men and women to be different creatures. God created us different yet complementary beings, and these distinctions lay the foundation for what the standard or standards of for the separate genders. Catch it. Here's the thing that many times we miss or we easily skip over in our teaching. And are trying to, we try to build on something when we haven't properly laid the foundation. And there is a reason why the Bible has the standards that it has. And there's a reason why God makes the distinction between male and female. There is a reason why the comparative evaluation cannot be made between a man and a woman. It has to be made man to man and woman to woman, because men and women are different creatures. Hang with me for you non-believers at this point. Just hang with me. I'm going to prove that to you according to the Word of God. Men and women are different. Now, I understand this type of speech would be considered inflammatory in our day and age. What do you mean? Men and women are different. I didn't say, catch this, I'm not up here saying that women shouldn't have the right to vote. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not demeaning women. I am not saying women are an inferior gender. That is not what I am saying. What I am saying is that God created us differently, and He did it for a reason. And the more these distinctions are confused, the more damage is done to humanity as a whole. Folks, this is what I'm getting at. The more these distinctions and these roles and these differences between a man and a woman and the God-set standard for each, the more these things are confused and muddled, and the more society endeavors to break these down, the more trouble we are in. And as homosexuality and transgender and all these other things become rampant in our society, we need not look any further than our straying away from the God-ordained design for a man and a woman. Hang with me. What does the Bible say about man? And I meant to put about in there. About man and woman. What does the Bible say? Can you answer this question with Scripture? Can you show me that there is indeed and distinct a difference between those created beings? Now, I could do that from a scientific point of view. I could do that from sheer biology and present to you that man and woman are created different. That our makeup, anatomically and physiologically, we're different. In case you don't know this, it is the male in relationship that decides what the gender of the child will be. Science cannot change that. That is a God-created and a God-ordained thing. Now, stay with me. Let's look at the Bible. Now, if there's any feminists among us, you're not going to like this scripture. But it's Bible. Genesis 3:16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That doesn't sit well with the women's liberation movement. But let me be so bold as to say this, and please understand this. The women's lib movement and the feminist movement have done more to destroy the appropriate role of a woman in the household in the last 50 years than any male chauvinism did for the first 5,000 years. Thank you, Brother Alex. This is Bible, folks. Please understand, I am not up here preaching a male supremacist theology. Please understand where I'm coming from. Please understand that God designed a certain role, and women should understand that role with a level of comfortability that says, I thank God he placed someone over me that I am accountable to, and there is protection over me through the man. Now, let me just go ahead and do away with an obvious objection to this. Well, that's Old Testament. And when Jesus came, he reversed that curse. And Paul said that in the Spirit there is neither bond nor free, nor Jew nor Greek, nor male nor female. So that scripture cannot be true. Let me ask you this. Do women still experience pain in childbirth? Do snakes still slither on their belly? Does a man, when he tills the ground, does he still have to pluck weeds? Yes. And if God didn't reverse those things, catch this, please understand, there is a design and there is a God-ordained. I don't care what society says. I don't care what the intellectual crowd says. There is a God-ordained setup and design that he said it's going to, and it should be this way. Oh, this is a fun one here. Again, we're answering questions with Scripture. Women, please don't be offended. Just hang with me for a while. I promise you, on the other side of this, you're going to understand better. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Every man chuckle. Okay, don't. That's all right. I give you opportunity. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor usurp the authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Sound like the same? I venture not. Now, time will not allow me to go into what all this scripture means. It does not mean, please understand this, it does not mean that we should not have women who are teachers. If that is the case, then we are wrong, because we have women Sunday school teachers. We have women that get up on Wednesday nights and teach. That is not what this verse is saying. That is not saying that women should not teach. What it's saying is that women have an appropriate role in teaching and that they are not to usurp the authority of the man. That's what the Bible is saying. It's not saying that women don't have a voice or that women should just sit there in complete silence and never voice an objection. No, it's that any objection should be voiced in the appropriate design that God has ordained. Let's go on a little further. Let's look at Corinthians 11. Now, there's also been a question submitted about covering and what Corinthians 11 talks about in reference to a woman and covering and a man uncovered. And we don't have liberty and to address that tonight. We will address it. Please understand, whoever submitted that question will be addressed. But 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Still see a distinction? Still see a difference? Is the scripture answering the question? I believe so. "For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Now, pay close attention, because we're going to come back to this, and we're going to talk about why this is so important and why God designed things this way. "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." Paul's coming back saying, listen, just because God ordained and God set it up this way does not give a man the right to think that he is superior. Catch this. As the man, he goes far to say this. Listen, if how you can understand this concept is that there is no birth without the woman. For from the woman comes the man. So God's design is that man and woman, they complement each other in a whole. Catch this. Marriage, the holy matrimony between a man and a woman, is not so much about happiness as it is about holiness. It is the God-ordained union of the two separate beings, male and female, created he them so that they complement one another. And the more this world distorts that, and the more this world tries to pervert that and make that to be something God never intended it to be, the more trouble we're in. Because we are straying away from the God-ordained design and roles of a man and a woman. It's always interesting, always been, I shouldn't say it's interesting to me, it's not interesting, it's upsetting to me. That even in a same sex or same gender union or partnership, how one of those individuals will assume the male role and one of those individuals will assume the female role. Folks, but we need to understand that there's a reason why God set things up the way that he set things up. Because he created us. Male and female created he them. From these few passages, it's easy to understand that God's divine design for men and women is distinct and different. Therefore, the biblical standard for a man is different from that of a woman. Now, here's where we're going to come. Here's the foundation that often is missed and not taught, and therefore we err coming from something that was not the intended foundation. We err because, well, that's just the way so-and-so preached it, and that's just what my pastor taught, and that's just what so-and-so taught. And I understand there is some level of submission in that. But we need to understand why God set things up the way he set things up. And once we start understanding that, it starts making other things more understandable. Hang with me. Furthermore, the more these God-ordained roles and distinctions are strayed from and eventually done away with, the worse off we become. Let's look at this. Biblical standards for women. Here's something that is often asked, and it's an appropriate question. It's a great question. It's a question that I'm going to address right here. Why are there so many appearance-related standards with regard to women and not to men? Anybody ever thought that? Anybody have that question? Why? Why does the Bible have all these appearance-related standards for women, but hardly any appearance-related standards for the man? Well, first of all, the easy answer is that men and women are different, but that's not enough. I want to know why. Why is it that there are, when you look at the Bible and you look at those things, those precepts, those standards for women, why do many of those standards have to do with the woman's appearance? But yet when it comes to the man, it's not about the appearance. And we make the mistake when we try to join the two. We make the mistake when we try to make comparative evaluations in the sense of a man and a woman. Hang on. Stay with me. Look at Matthew 5:27. This is Jesus. You have heard it, that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus is referencing the appearance of the woman, and he's saying, men, you've heard it said of old. You've heard it said of old time. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that a man that looketh on a woman to lust after her in her heart hath committed adultery already. Now, we've talked about this before. The standard in Scripture, the standard under grace, is much higher than the standard under law. Jesus proves that right here. But do you understand and see, when it comes to the man, catch this. Now, if this kind of dialogue makes you uncomfortable, if talking about this kind of stuff in mixed company makes you squirmish, boy, you're going to have to squirm for a while. Or start coughing and act like you need a drink. God created men as visual creatures. Men deal with temptation and lust largely due to visual stimulation. The woman was made for the man. Everything about the woman, her physiology, the way she was created, was made for the man. And the man was God created, catch this, to be visually stimulated. Folks, it is no mystery why pornography is rampant in our society. Do you know that over 90% of male pornography is not sold to females? It is sold to homosexual males. Because men are visually stimulated. And so when it comes to the standard for a woman, God says, because I created a man who is visually stimulated, when it comes to holiness and righteousness for a woman, because man is visually stimulated, that holiness and that righteousness will have much to do with her appearance. Come on now. Because I created man as a being who is visually stimulated to the woman. For I created the woman for the man. And everything about her physical makeup, the man is attracted to. And so for a man to be protected against lusting after a woman so that he commits adultery in his heart, I will make some standards for a woman that has to do with her appearance. See? But see, the problem is we don't start our study based upon that foundation many times. We just go to where the Bible tells what a woman should wear and what she should do, and then that's the basis. No, you need to come back to what God ordained and why God said this is what needs to happen in regards to a woman and her appearance. And the reason why that is so important is because I created man as a visually stimulated being. Therefore, holiness and righteousness for a woman has a lot to do with her appearance. Oh, yeah. Oh, let's look at that one scripture that they love to cite. Well, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh upon the heart. You are so right, and I'm glad you brought that scripture up. Because guess what? I'm a man, and I can't look upon your heart. But my hope is that when I look upon your outward appearance, it reveals that you have a love for God in your heart. And the only way I'm going to know that as a man, as a visual being, is by looking on your outward appearance. And if your outward appearance leaves little to the imagination, it's not telling me that your heart is in line with God. It's not telling me that there's a desire to be holy and righteous. It's not telling me that there's a desire that I don't want men to be committing visual adultery. I'm teaching now. So it does matter. And there is a reason why God said, when it comes to a woman, she has got to understand that there are scriptural standards. And it's not... it's not because I'm trying to keep her from feeling free and liberated. It's because I want her to understand her appropriate role under the authority of a man. And I want her to understand that her beauty and her comeliness and her own individual expression is to be expressed in an intimate relationship with the man. And if that part of a woman... my God. You see, the reason why we got so many relationships messed up is because we have men and women who don't understand their roles. And when all the physical stuff is done out of the way, we know everything there is to know about plumbing. We have absolutely no idea about the electrical. I hope some of y'all can read between the lines on that one. I don't want to get too explicit. You see, God designed men and women a certain way. Catch it. Men, here's your biblical standard. Until studying this, I never saw this. I've been living for God most of my adult life, but I've never truly, and I'm going to tell you what, it's dealt with me pretty severely. Here's the biblical standard for a man. To what do the biblical standards for a man relate? If appearance is what many of the standards for a woman are appearance related, well then, to what do the standards for a man relate? 1 Corinthians 7:1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Here's action. Folks, catch this. Where a man is a visually stimulated being, guess what? God has created woman. Women are created by God as creatures stimulated by touch. I'm not just talking about physical touch. I'm talking about mental touch and emotional touch. Jesus did not say, in reference to the woman, for a woman that looks upon a man hath committed adultery already in her heart. Because women are not visually stimulated like men are. Women are stimulated by touch. Mental, physical, emotional touch. Women deal with temptation and lust largely in how actions and overtures are made towards her. There's a reason why romance novels are often referred to as women porn. I told you, if you're going to get a little, you're just going to have to get squeamish. Because where a man has fantasies where visual stuff, a woman has fantasies where emotional and mental. And the Prince Charming comes riding in on the white horse. I know but see, God created us that way. And so he says, man, where the woman, her holiness and her righteousness has a lot to do with her appearance. They relate to her appearance. Your holiness and your righteousness has to do with your actions. Folks, even our society, the playboy, the player, is not so much about the guy who looks the part. It's the guy who acts the part, the guy who knows how to say the right things, the guy who knows how to touch a woman emotionally, the guy who knows how to say certain things a certain way that attract her and get her attention. Catch it. And so God says, man, your holiness and your righteousness is going to have a lot to do with your actions. How you act. Therefore, holiness and righteousness for a man has much to do with his actions. Now, I'm going to prove it to you in one verse. One verse of scripture is going to prove this in no uncertain terms. That God created us this way, and that God has set standards according to how he created us. And the reason why there are so many standards as they pertain to a woman's physical appearance is because a man is a visually stimulated creature. And the reason why there are action-related issues of holiness and righteousness for a man is because a woman is stimulated by the actions and the overtures towards her. Catch it. Look at 1 Timothy 2:8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, actions, lifting up holy, holy hands. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Actions. I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. You see, men, you know, one of the ways that we deal with holiness or the lack thereof, it's in our management of our anger and our pride, wrath and doubt. The way we deal with our emotions and whether we lash out or our actions have a lot to do with our holiness. In like manner also. How could it be in like manner also when one verse of scripture is dealing with actions and the other verse of scripture is dealing with appearance? But the Bible clearly says in like manner also. What do you mean like manner, Paul? One is talking about action and the other is talking about appearance. If you understand the God design of a man and a woman, then this makes sense. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Appearance. But that which becometh a woman professing godliness, the next verse of scripture says. You see, the Bible. Why take so much time talking about this? You haven't really addressed any single thing. You've only addressed the differences between man and woman because that's the foundation from which we have to understand these things. And if we don't understand the foundation, why God created us the way he created us, and why do we have all of these standards, if you will, in accordance with a woman's appearance, and yet we have all these standards in accordance with a man's actions? That's because that's the way God created us. Final thoughts. The action-related holiness and righteousness of the man should complement the appearance-related holiness and righteousness of a woman, as together they provide the proper picture of God's intended design. Here's a problem. I'm going to be very candid. You know me. I just say it like it is. The problem is, we have long upheld, and there's nothing wrong with this, we have long upheld the appearance, if you will, as it pertains to the holiness and righteousness of a woman. But men, we've allowed the holiness and righteousness in our actions to slip. Yet we still expect it out of the women. God, forgive me. My wife is being the woman she should be, and I'm not being the man in action I should be. Catch it. Every day, our women, in accordance with biblical precepts and understandings, are being a picture, catch it, of biblical holiness and righteousness, if they are dressing modestly and they are concerned with whether or not their appearance is attracting the lust of men, if they are doing so, then they are in accordance with the Word of God. Every day. Men, are we lifting up holy hands everywhere? Praying without wrath and doubting? I've said it before. Some of us be hard-pressed to pray aloud over our meal. I knew I wasn't going to get many amens. I expected this kind of silence in here. You hear an ant crawl across the pulpit. I get it. I understand it. But it doesn't eliminate us from the responsibility. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Folks, we cannot expect an unregenerate society to understand biblical standards. However, as the church of God, we must understand and uphold the standards and seek to illuminate the importance of such standards in the example of the life that we live. Why? Because there's got to be a city set upon a hill. And men, we shine that light. Catch it. Our holiness and our righteousness. Men, it is our obligation scripturally to uphold the standard of holy and righteous action. While the women, their obligation is holy and righteous appearance. And folks, that's Bible. And that is the way God designed it. And a man and a woman working together, complementing each other. The man upholding his end of the bargain in his action. And the woman upholding her part in appearance is the God design and God picture that he wants the church to present to the world. And folks, that is how we come out from among them and we be separate. That is how we shine in this darkness. That is how, as a man and a woman, God created us to complement each other. Jesus, there's a reason for everything in your word. A reason why, God, you put the precepts and the principles therein, Lord, and help us, God, to study with an open heart. God, longing to be more like you, longing to be the picture that you would have us paint to this world, to show forth your love in the way that you would have us live, God. To be the example of the divine design that you ordained from the foundation of the world, God, that we would see and that we would understand, Lord. We would not look at these roles in any way, shape, or form as oppressive, God, or domineering, Lord, but that we would understand these roles as the way we truly find freedom and liberty in the roles that you have ordained. God, we thank you. We love you. We praise you, God. We do not do so to condemn anyone, Lord. We only ask that others would, with a sincere heart, study to show themselves approved, God, to see in your word those biblical precepts and principles that you established, and you did so for a reason. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go in Jesus' name.